I have the very same Gandiva bow, the same arrows, the same chariot, drawn by the same horses, and I used them as the same Arjuna to whom all the kings offered their due respects. But in the absence of Lord Krishna, all of them, at a moment's notice, have become null and void. It is exactly like offering clarified butter on ashes, accumulating money with a magic wand, or sowing seeds on barren land. Aye, so Prabhupada ki, aye.
Aye.
And then there's Prabhupada's purport. Of course, again, this is Arjuna's... This is, of course, Arjuna's contemplation. Smaranam, Lila Smaranam of Krishna and his relationship to him. And he's describing the whole situation now after the departure of Krishna. Yeah. Hmm. Well, what comes to my mind right away is that when Prabhupada departed, maybe we were experiencing the same thing. We would have the same book bag, the same lines and everything else, but you know, suddenly it became so different when Prabhupada wasn't here. You know. Purport. As we have discussed more than once, Prabhupada says, we should not be puffed up by borrowed plumes. All energies and powers are derived from the Supreme Source, Lord Krishna, and they act as long as he desires and cease to function as soon as he withdraws. All electrical energies are received from the powerhouse, and as soon as the powerhouse stops supplying energy, the bulbs are of no use. In a moment's notice, in a moment's time, such energies can be generated or withdrawn by the will of the Supreme Lord. Material civilization without the blessing of the Lord is child's play only. As long as the parents allow the child to play, it is all right. As soon as the parents withdraw, the child has to stop. Human civilization and all activities thereof must be dovetailed with the supreme blessing of the Lord. Yeah. And without this blessing, all advancement in human civilization is like decoration on a dead body. It is said here that a dead civilization and its activities is something like offering, something like clarified butter on ashes, the accumulation of money by a magic wand, and the sowing of seeds in a barren land. As we were reading this, we were thinking of some corresponding verses one after another. It's kind of like sometimes we have this thing of backing up to see the forest from the trees, but today we kind of absorbed and see if forgetting the forest and seeing the trees. So Prabhupada says, as we have discussed more than once, one should not be puffed up by borrowed plumes. All energies and powers are derived from the Supreme Source. All energies and powers are derived from the Supreme Source, Lord Sri Krishna. So for that one, we thought of Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 8. Okay. Now if I go to my other robot here, there we go. Now what do I want to do? Okay, I'm going to go to my favorites. I have it loaded, actually. Favorites. Oh, it's already here. Okay, yeah. Okay, so Srimad Bhagavatam 7-8 is Lord Nrisimhadev slays the king of the demons. So, of course, I guess we could also take that as different attachments we have and different stupidities we have. We all have so many demoniac tendencies, or at least I do, you know. So probably maybe one of those is the king of them all. Yeah, yeah. And so we can pray today that Lord Nrisimhadev will slay our greatest demoniac propensity. So how does it happen? So in the verse by verse review here, it says in Srimad Bhagavatam 7.8.1, Narada Muni continued, all the sons of the demons appreciated the transcendental instructions of Prahlada Maharaj and took them very seriously. They rejected the materialistic instructions given by their teachers, Sanda and a mark. Yeah. So pretty much this is interesting because Prahlad's whole program was just like kind of preaching to his co-workers at lunch. So it's a kind of a very nice Sankirtan technique, right? You know, people having lunch, maybe you share prasad, and then over lunch you start talking about something and, you know, trying to establish some transcendental consciousness. When Sanda and Amark, the sons of Sukracharya, observed that all the students, the sons of the demons, were becoming advanced in Krishna consciousness because of the association of Prahlad Maharaj, they were afraid. They approached the king of the demons and described the situation as it was. When Hiranyakasipu understood the entire situation, he was extremely angry, so much so that his body trembled. Thus he finally decided to kill his son, Prahlad. Hiranyakasipu was by nature very cruel, and feeling insulted, he began hissing like a snake trampled upon by one's foot. His son Prahlad was peaceful, mild, and gentle. His senses were under control. This reminds us of Prabhupada's books. Whenever you enter into Prabhupada's books, you find nothing but peace, mildness, gentleness, and everything controlled. Prahlad stood before Hiranyakasipu with folded hands. Yeah. According to Prahlad's age and behavior, he was not to be chastised, yet with staring crooked eyes, Hiranyakasipu rebuked him with the following harsh words. Hiranyakasipu said, "Oh, most impudent, most unintelligent disruptor of the family, oh, lowest of mankind, you have violated my power to rule you. Therefore, you are an obstinate fool. Today I shall send you to the place of Yamaraj. My son Prahlad, you rascal, you know that when I am angry, all the planets of the three worlds tremble, along with their chief rulers. By whose power has a rascal like you become so impudent that you appear fearless and overstep my power to rule you?" Shri Prahlad Uvacha, "My dear king, the source of my strength, of which you are asking, is also the source of yours." I guess Prahlad's like 5 years old or something. "Indeed, the original source of all kinds of strength is one. He is not only your strength or mine, but the only strength of everyone. Without him, no one can get any strength." So, of course, if that means we're being harassed by somebody or some situation, right now there's a whole big controversy going on in the Yatra in Peru. One devotee has gone to the police and made a denunciation of the authorities and made a lawsuit for $40,000, and other people are coming to join him, and it's a whole, you know, one of these things always makes your mind peaceful and happy. But where is everybody's strength coming from in all these situations? It's coming from Krishna. Whether moving or not moving, superior or inferior, everyone, including Lord Brahma, is controlled by the strength of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the controller and time factor, is the power of the senses, the mind, the power of the body, and the vital force of the senses. He's power of the senses, power of the mind, power of the body, and the vital force of the senses. That sounds redundant. Must be a subtle thing in the purport. His influence is unlimited. He is the best of all living entities. The controller of the three modes of material nature, by his power, he creates this cosmic manifestation, maintains it, and annihilates it also. Wow. It's interesting, Prahlad says he's the time factor, because probably most of us would be kind of, many of us are what they're self-organizing people. Like, we have to set our own schedules and our own plans and stuff like that. And that's a big challenge all the time, because you're really involved with time, you know, what is happening like that. So, understand, even that's Krishna. So the best thing is always seem just to be chant Hare Krishna and let Krishna take care of the calendar. 7, 8, 9, Prahlad goes on. My dear father, please give up your demoniac mentality. Do not discriminate in your heart between enemies and friends. Make your mind equipoised toward everyone, except for the uncontrolled and misguided mind. There is no enemy within this world. My goodness. When one sees everyone on the platform of equality, one then comes to the position of worshiping the Lord perfectly. In former times, there were many fools like you who did not conquer the six enemies that steal away the wealth of the body. Prahlad has a way with words here. Those fools were very proud, thinking, I have conquered all enemies in all 10 directions. But if a person is victorious over the six enemies and is equipoised towards all living entities, for him there are no enemies. Enemies are merely imagined by one's ignorance. Hiranyakasipu replied, you rascal, you are trying to minimize my value as if you were better than me at controlling the senses. This is over-intelligent. I can therefore understand that you desire to die at my hands, for this kind of nonsensical talk is indulged in by those about to die. O most unfortunate Prahlad, you have always described a supreme being other than me, a supreme being who is above everything, who is the controller of everyone, who is all-pervading. But where is he? If he is everywhere, then why is he not present before me in this pillar? I thought of this because it seems like a very, very nice example, solid example of this point that, Krishna is the source of everybody's strength like that. One kind of humorous anecdote, I heard that one big temple they were having, maybe somebody knows where it was, they were having a regular, the Sugar Day festival, and the devotees had planned a very nice drama. They had a nice throne, Prahlad. So right before the drama started, the devotees came in the temple room. They had a very nice big column made out of cardboard, painted up. So one devotee actually was put inside of it, and they put a little glue on the edge, and he was supposed to come out of it. Thought, this is going to be really impressive. So the whole drama went on. Then he said, Hiranyakasipu, the actress devotee, said, where's your God, Prahlad? Is he in this column? And Prahlad said, yes. And then the actor hit the column, and the column kind of was shaking, and nothing happened. Then the actor, was hit it again. Is he in this column? Hit it again. And the column was shaking. Then from within the column, they heard this voice saying, I can't get out. So they had to rip the column out, open the Hiranyakasipu, and then the Shikadeva came out roaring like that. So on. So we try and imitate God. We're always in big trouble. So that's kind of my first, thought about this, insane thought, that, Prahlad Maharaj, Hiranyakasipu, really epitomizes it so much, that we're just, we forget again and again this point, Isopanishad, everything, again and again, that everybody's strength is coming from Krishna. And as soon as we remember that, and if we surrender, if we actually are devotees, then there's no problem. Then it's a matter of just having the proper perspective towards Krishna. Yeah, he gives people individual opportunities. It's like maybe somebody has a dog, but the dog's on a leash. And, if the dog is reacting improperly, the person will, limit the dog so he doesn't cause problems to anybody else. But if the dog is somebody's friend or he's, having a nice meeting with some other dog, then he'll let the leash out and let him do this and that, So, we have nothing to fear. Isopanishad says, if we know this, there's no reason to fear anybody else or be envious of anybody else. Because we're all individuals and Krishna's, wants our individual service like that, And so it's a matter then of just understanding how we all fit together in terms of Krishna like that. So that was our first thought, idea. Does anybody have any comment about that or anything? Like that.
Okay, I unmuted everybody on three conferences. That was a very funny story.
Yeah, I don't know where it was. It must have been as funny as a real play. Maybe Krishna is enjoying that. I can't get out. Okay, well, we had some more points here. Let's see, go back to my document number one. Then Prabhupada goes on. Okay, and as they act, oh yeah, and they act, the energies of Krishna, as long as he desires, and cease to function as soon as he withdraws. All the energies are supplied with the powerhouse, and we have dropped down. Prabhupada says, human civilization and all activities, therefore, thereof, must be dovetailed with the supreme blessing of the Lord. Human civilization, all activities must be dovetailed with the supreme blessing of the Lord. So that reminded us of Light of the Bhagavat 6. Okay. You got your Bhaktivedanta library there. Now we want to go to Light of the Bhagavat, verse number 6. I think I have it tagged under Hawaii 2 as a favorite. Okay, it's loading the Vedabase.com. Vedabase.com is put up and maintained by our good student, Prahlad Nrisingadas. He lives in Varadesh. And it's very nice. We got there's a lot of flexibility and variety. He just improved the search engine, he said, so it works more effectively now. And again, he eventually wants to get a good index going. Devotees with professional library degrees can work on the thing of structuring an index with devising the topics and can be very effective like that. Yeah. But it's taking a little time to load here. I guess I should stop talking. It'll probably load faster.
Marosha, I guess we have a moment. You were talking about time. The devotee doesn't need to fear time. And I was thinking as you were saying that, actually quite to the contrary, that time becomes the devotee's friend if we utilize it properly. Now it's time to chant my rounds. Now it's time to take prasadam. Now it's time to get ready for Bhagavatam class. Now it's time to chant my Gayatri. Now it's time to do some reading. Now it's time to do some practical service we're doing just for our dharma within this world. It's time again for my noon Gayatri. It's time for this. It's time for that. And if we utilize time, then it becomes a great asset to the devotee. So by carefully utilizing time, we don't waste time. And then time becomes not our enemy, nothing to fear, but actually becomes our dear friend. Time serves us in that respect and gives us all facility to advance on our path back to Krishna.
Yeah, I was always remembering, Kapila Dev's comment that he keeps himself internally as the Paramatma and externally as the time factor. And so time is the external manifestation of the Paramatma. Wow, when I think of that, it makes me animated, and then it's time for this body to wear out, that's good because now it can all be recycled and if I'm going to get another body in the material world, okay, I'll get one and I can just go on serving Krishna like that. Wow. Well, this is not loading. I don't know why.
That wearing of the time on the body is such a source of frustration for the materialist and such an impetus for the devotee. We look in the mirror and see ourselves aging or we're slowing down. It really sobers us up rather than frustrates us, and it becomes so sweet as we take shelter.
And if you can't realize it's Krishna embracing you, no?
Yeah.
I heard that Arnold Schwarzenegger was with Putin in Russia. And he was really, really becoming depressed. He said, wow, what happened to me? I used to be all this guy. He was really angry, that's the thing is that some people, they don't even realize, they just don't even realize it's gonna happen to them and everything else. It's amazing. So many subtle things that we've gotten from Prabhupada. Actually, we had a nice home program last night. I'm in San Jose now, California. A nice packed up program here. And so, We had a nice program at one devotee's house, went there. About 6 o'clock it started, maybe 4 people, but by the time we finished, the living room was packed full of all nice devotees and some new people, a lot of our software engineers and our congregation, little kids, they had their own program. And then one very nice devotee, she's a lady, she does, you know, a lot of hearing and chanting and stuff, and she's saying, wow, it seems we're making no progress and been going so many years like that, you know. So I was kind of thinking about this. And then the point came up, that, well, how many years have you been in the United States? I think she says for 12 years. And I said, well, look at the other Indians who haven't had the association of Prabhupada, been able to take advantage of ISKCON, that you know who've been here for 12 years. What's their condition? And looking around the room, the other Indians were all kind of looking at each other and kind of looking with, you know, like a not very cheerful attitude. That, you know, all their friends have become, they know, become so materialistic, and divorces are becoming common, and children are becoming problematic in so many ways, you know, teen pregnancies amongst them, you know. And so they realize, okay, wow, maybe we don't see like some big progress, but what we see is we haven't gone down. And Daya Bhak, right? That's all that's necessary. I think it's the demigods of Brahma, they say, all you have to do is just hang on. Prabhupada says you just hang on to the process, nothing else, just hang on. And then by the influence of time harassing you, taking you so many things, you'll become, you know, inheritor of the kingdom of God. So I was always thinking about, such a mercy, you know, we don't realize it. So many, until you take that step back and look at everybody else, and you realize that, yeah, you know, Prabhupada has made such a thing for us. Then gradually it seems like we're making progress. Well, finally, we loaded here. Okay, light of the Bhagavad, verse 6. On the hearing the sound of the torrential rain, the frogs come out of the mountain caves and begin to chant, like brahmacharis who chant the Vedic hymns by order of the spiritual master. Prabhupada says, in this age of godless civilization, the sages of the world-recognized religious sects who believe in God must come out of their secluded places and preach the science of God, the will, the supreme will, to the people in general. Hindus, Muslims, Christians, and the members of other sects that have convincing faith in the authority of God must not sit idly now and silently watch the rapid growth of a godless civilization. And Prabhupada says here, there is a supreme will of God, and no nation or society can live in peace and prosperity without acceptance of this vital truth. Wow. That's what, of course, Prabhupada says in the purport. Maybe he's thinking of that same idea, you know. And so we look at the United States of America, it's time for the elections, and of course now our people are up kind of making their policy statements. It's not mechanics, but it's more like a broad range thing in many ways about what they're doing and everything else. And also too, when I was a child, you know, in Southern California, we used to drive around in our car and look at all the Christmas lights, you know, different places. The newspaper would give a notification, this place, that place, maybe like a half an hour drive, we'd come to this area, and other cars would be kind of cruising too with the family and looking at the beautiful, you know, scenes with the lights. And so many of them were religious, you know, with the scene of Jesus in the manger and the wise men coming from the east, like that, you know. Actually, I understand that St. Francis of Assisi was the person who started this worship of Jesus in the manger. And people thought it was kind of a Sahajiya thing, but he was really into it, you know. Yeah. But now, at least where we are, wherever I go, in the United States, this is such a completely Christless Christmas. You know, there's a snowman and all this kind of stuff, and rarely, I think I see one thing of, you know, of Christ, you know, the whole Christmas. And I guess these motifs of Jesus are available, but the people aren't buying them. Maybe they're not. And maybe the guys who control everything are just not making them available anymore, you know. And that's one thing. But if they aren't, then who do the people have to blame? They themselves have chosen this secular idea. Of course, it's the education they also get. But really, it really seems like, you know, very much, even though there may be some idea about going to work on time and other things like that, which is really diminishing also, you know, really, in America, the ethic and the work standard in the workplace is really gone down from the contact we have with a lot of working people. You know? And so then Prabhupada says that without, you know, what to speak of trying to be a good person, even a good person, you won't be able to live in peace and prosperity. You know, Arjuna was trying to be a good person without God. No peace, no prosperity. You know? So there has to be, there's no other way, has to be God consciousness. You know? And of course, even our own society, ISKCON, we're trying to become, no? Trying to become the models and this resource thing for everybody else, that people can look at ISKCON and the way we're functioning as a society with 400 temples and, you know, this gigantic construction, the project in Mayapur, and different, you know, we can combat even like national events like this move to ban the Bhagavad Gita in Russia. Well, how are we responding? You know? And so we can become, in some ways, like demigods and very organized and this and that, intelligent, control our senses, but it may not be, you know, for the desire to please God. Of course, that's the whole thing. That I think it was Makanlal, he took sannyas. I always remember he told me, he asked Prabhupada, do the demigods know that Krishna is God? And Prabhupada said, they are like you. You know, they are knowing, but they are not always liking. Like that. So, you know, we have to accept, as the Prabhupada says here in this line of the Bhagavad, verse 6, have to accept this vital truth like that. And now people are not even like propaganding it, you know, advertising it or anything else like that. You know? So that's another verse we're thinking of, is that we, and here, of course, the thing too is interesting too, because it's not just in accepting Krishna's power or wanting to be empowered, but Prabhupada in this verse is talking about Light of the Bhagavad 6, how people who are empowered, he says, those religious sects, the sages of world-recognized religious sects who believe in God, must come out of their secluded places and preach the science of God. So it's, you know, we can be quite comfortable in Krishna consciousness, you know, in our own secluded place, in our own church, our own mosque, our own temple, our own ashram, you know, this. But it says we have to come out, because Krishna has given us the Shakti. You know? Of course, maybe he hasn't. Maybe we're neophyte or different reasons like that, and we should stay in our secluded place until we become purified. But then if we have that power, then yeah, if, you know, myself, you know, we all got to preach to ourselves to come out and find some way to extend ourselves a little bit in different situations like that. You know? And then, you know, there'll be an opportunity. Prabhupada says the opportunity to stop this rapid development of atheistic civilization. In the second half of the text, he says, the warning is already there, and responsible leaders of religious sects must meet together. And form a common platform of a league of devotees of the Lord. This is, of course, before Prabhupada started ISKCON, as I understand. So you have this first thing was the league of devotees. There is no need for self-realized souls to live in a secluded place. Perfect self-realized souls engage in the service of the Lord are unafraid of Maya, just as law-abiding citizens of a state never fear the police. Such fearless devotees of God always speak scientifically about the existence of God. Always speak scientifically about the existence of God. So I guess that means our technique of preaching has to be a science. We have to develop very, very clearly how to preach to different people at different times. And also the content has to be scientific. Even at the risk of death. Okay, there's a challenge for Srila Prabhupada. Such devotees of God feel compassion for the mass of people who have completely forgotten the Supreme Lord and who are engaged in the false pursuit of happiness that ends in the sense pleasures enjoyed by hogs and dogs. Like that. That's one thing, because in this mod, at least where I live, and I guess many people on Skype right now, the materialists have really covered over their suffering. You know? There's so many plastic containers on everything, and even there's a plastic container on our suffering like that. what is it, T.S. Eliot, he had one, what was that one here? Oh yeah, he said, most men live out lives of quiet desperation, like that. And as far as I know, that's exactly what is happening. But, you know, if you show your desperation, then everybody else, to deny their own, you know, attacks you. You know, oh, you're suffering. I'm not suffering. And they aggrandize it, and they torture you. When there's blood, all the sharks go crazy, you know. And so everybody goes around with this artificial smile on their face. How are you? I'm fine. And the family? They're okay, too. Okay, see you later, you know. And so there's plastic signs in the shops, plastic, you know, relationships, you know. And there's what are these things called? They're called my social network, social networks. But actually, the real truth is actually they are asocial networks, like that. So not to see people, not to touch people, not to smell people, you know, not to see how their facial reactions are, all that kind of stuff, you know. Yeah. But, you know, Prabhupada's saying here, there are some good people on the planet who are like Kanis Dadakaris, who can stay in their temple, who can follow the process, and they're following, you know. And now they're becoming, by that process, they're becoming Majjhima Adhikaris, you know. And then they have the potency to go out and preach like that. And so Prabhupada was telling us again that, you know, we have this power. Arjuna's talking about how he's lost it. Okay. There's a certain reason for that. Maybe sometimes Krishna doesn't want us to preach, or he doesn't want us to preach in a certain area. But it's almost for sure he wants us to do some preaching somehow or other, and he understands our abilities and our level. And so we should, you know, be enthusiastic to use the borrowed plumes that Krishna has given us. You know, we should not become proud of borrowed plumes. We should take them out and say, "Hey, this is Krishna's feathers," like that. You guys, you know, and then, you know, there's an opportunity. Of course, people can accept or not accept. That's their choice. You know, and they can try and kill us or not try and kill us. But that's okay, because we're convinced that even if we, not to be stupid and crazy and violent, you know, but even if we go ahead and preach in a dangerous situation, we feel, you know, Prabhupada says that Prahlad Maharaj, when he bore witness, when he was a witness of Jehovah, when he was a witness of Nrisimhadev, he actually felt his presence. It wasn't that Lord Nrisimhadev acquired blind faith. Bhagavad Gita 4:34, Prabhupada says in the purport, blind faith is condemned. What to speak of this, not like nigh, it's condemned. So we have to have that confidential feeling from Krishna that in every situation he's going to protect us like that. And we're willing to risk even death, Prabhupada says here. Not because we're stupid, we have blind faith, because we see, no, Krishna will take care of this, like that, you know. So this is another thing I was thinking. Prabhupada says that we have to go out to civilization. Civilization has to become God conscious. There's just no question about it, about halfway truth, or we're happy without God. You don't have to have God. No, they're lying. They're covering it over with plastic smiles, and they're hoping tomorrow I'll get it. You know, the demons, and everybody is taught to act like a demon, even if they aren't. You know, in the modern world. So, anybody have any comments about that?
I have a comment, Maharaj. Anyone okay. else have a comment or a question? In the purport, and in the verse, of course, you know, it's just full of all kinds of metaphors and analogies here. And they're very obvious, but when Arjuna is making this analogy about it's just like money produced by a magic wand, I was immediately thinking in my mind, wow, I wouldn't mind that, some money produced by magic. But the word is kuhaka, which means cheating, illusion. It's not real. And it's the same verse, or the same word in the first verse, you know, nirasta kuhakam. It's illusory.
Ah.
So, you know, whenever they do these magicians, hand tricks and disappearing acts, once I looked at a book at a friend's house, actually, my son. Anyway, he had this book, and it was all the different magic tricks. And when you actually read it, you just like hit your head and say, oh my God, is that how they do it? But if they're really good at it, you know, you just think like, wow, how did they do that? And it's actually just a bunch of tricks, you know, visual tricks.
It's interesting because, not to mention any names, but there was one yogi with a very elaborate hairstyle who was famous for producing gold and things like that by magic, right? Yeah, yeah. But then this thing was that actually he wasn't doing, he was actually maybe sliding some of it in there artificially on the side like that. He was actually cheating. Yeah, yeah. So maybe it probably means in that sense, maybe he probably was even thinking about these yogis who do that, you know, the so-called magic, wow, to cheat people. Yeah. And Bhaktisiddhanta Baibhava, they say that Bhaktisiddhanta said you shouldn't name people, but you should present them with enough information so people who know who you're talking about. He said if you're talking about a cow, you shouldn't say cow, but you should say an animal with four legs with horns that gives milk. So there was one yogi who passed on recently who had a very expanded hairstyle. He used to produce things by magic. Yeah. But people said it appeared that actually he was cheating people. It wasn't doing even by magic. Yeah. Wow. One last point. I have two. Then the next analogy you say is a fact. It's correct. This is one analogy after another here. So the next ones are, where does it go? Like offering clarified butter on ashes. No, before that? Yeah. Decoration on a dead body. Yeah. And that reminded me of 2.3.21. I looked it up there. Okay, and I loaded it before. 2.3.21. Bara param patta kirita justam. Yeah. And this is, go down here. Who's saying this? I think it's the sages are making this comment when they're asking to hear more about the dialogue between Maharaj Parikshit and Sukadeva Goswami. And they're talking about how useless it is, you know, the people who don't engage in this Krishna Katha. The upper portion of the body, though crowned with a silk turban. Hey, check it out. Sunday feast. Wow. That's I guess something we have to start in ISKCON now. We have to start going with turbans to the programs. The upper portion of the body, though crowned with a silk turban, is only a heavy burden if not bowed down before the personality of Godhead, who can award mukti. And the hands, though decorated with glittering bangles, are like those of a dead man if not engaged in the service of the personality of Godhead Hari. So it's not in this purport exactly, I don't think, but probably it's a very nice purport, you know? But specifically about this bangles on the hands of a dead man, someplace Prabhupada talks about that, as I remember. And he says that, you know, in the time of death, they decorate the body with all these ornaments and put him in a real nice suit and everything else. And then I guess the lady too, with a nice special sari and, you know, dress her up, you know. But it says it's just like that. It's all this civilization, so many ornaments. Again, it's, you know, plastic trees, you know, 6-lane highways, you know. Some Christian boy told me that, in the Bible, it says in the last days before the big destruction, their chariots will vie with each other in the streets, and they will go like the wind. Wow, it's just like the last days are upon us, brothers. Yeah. But it's like that. It's so many ornaments, you know. But there's no real content. But here and there, it does seem that Prabhupada's influence is really manifesting itself, you know. And then actually, things are actually coming out in the civilization now. So maybe this things are getting really bad enough so that people will start looking for some more essence. In most of the places I go, like third world countries, like South America, people live together because economically it's not feasible to live, you know, by yourself for most people. So you have to share the house, and then of course you get a bigger house, and it's an older house too. Maybe it's something you've had for a couple generations, 3 generations, South America. And there'll be a brother with his family and his sister, mother, father's gone. Maybe like, you know, two families, three families, different generations living in the house. And okay, so somebody's got a job. They got regular income, money coming in. And somebody's out of work, you know. Or he's only got part-time work, you know. Okay, but now he's got time to do the plumbing and get that, you know, the faucet fixed, which has been dripping for so long, and get the other bathroom back in shape. And they had to close it down because that pipe wasn't working. And he's got time to play with the kids and take them places. And so you see, actually, all in all, they're much, much better off, you know, than we are in America with both right now. I'm staying with one devotee's house, Srivas Pandit, very nice devotee, Mother Malini. She does book distribution. They have one little girl, Gita. And the thing is, even if they want to have more kids, look, you can't have them. It's just too expensive, too much stress, you know. So what happened? He had to go off to work. She had to go off to work. And Gita goes off to her school, you know. And maybe the little kids are very kind of frightened, you know. I remember I was put in that same kind of situation. And I always was a little frightened being without my parents like that at a young age. And it's not cheap. It's $700 a month or something for childcare. So in America, I see that there are people who are adjusting like that. If there's one income in the family, and maybe we have to double up. You know, I have to go back and move in with my father, with my wife, and he has some space, and he takes us in. My God, okay, I'll take you. And I thought I was through with it, but I'm your dad. Okay, come on, you know. And so people are giving an opportunity to love each other more, appreciate each other. And then, yeah, then you get another guy, get a part-time job. Now you're, well, that's enough. Okay, and you see if we cut things down and don't have to have all these new things all the time, and you know, and start eating local food that doesn't cost so much transport, you know, like that, everything is okay, you know. Yeah. So all this big civilization, one man motor car running here and there, you know, is just ornaments, but it's all, there's no content. And the content, when you slow down, become the mode of goodness, then Krishna can come. And then there's real life. You know, not just the mode of goodness reflection, which is better than the mode of passion reflection, but the mode of goodness, wow, then we can really, you know, see Krishna manifesting like that. You know? And again, Krishna wants to manifest. Some devotees said, Krishna is such an egotistic guy, you got to know he's always going to do something. And he's always such a show-off. You know? It's just, expect that 10,000 times more than Krishna won't do something. You know, so we're looking for some kind of this really, what's the word, exhibitionist, you know, thing happening. Some bizarre, funny, interesting thing like that. So then I had only one more, which I guess, you know, we have time for here. That was the very last part here. Yeah, like offering ashes into clarified butter. And that's 3:29:22. And look, Kapil Dev is talking to his mother, and he's talking about basically the Kanista Adhikaris like that, who do so many sacrifices, you know. Again, they don't do it for Krishna like that, you know. And so Prabhupada's saying the same thing. Now, this is the people who stay in their temple and do all the rituals and everything else like that. They're not Vikarmis. They actually follow the rules and regulations of their ritual, but they don't want to come to the platform of seeing God and every other living beings. The actual verse says that without seeing God and other living beings, just seeing Him in your own particular isolated ritual, then it's like offering, you know, ghee into ashes that worship in the temple, like that. So we have to accept that, no, God is in so many people. I can see it so many times when these conflicts arise amongst devotees, myself too. It's just so easy to like start thinking about like how we're going to fight with the enemy. These guys have done this and that's wrong, and my position is secure in this area. Well, I better take care of that before they find out about that. And so this Krodha Vegam, you know, is such a big thing, the desire to become angry and enjoy anger, and it fuels the mind's activities in terms of planning and everything else so much. You know? But then when we start to keep out of this passion and chant Hare Krishna, which is what the sannyasa ashram is a formality, especially is meant to be, if you can understand. So it's nice that there are sannyasis who aren't institutionally caught up in this passion administration. Or, you know, then, you know, it's easy for them, even though they aren't strong devotees, to keep a perspective and remember, hey, guys, we're all, you know, devotees and ISKCON and beyond that, we're all human beings, you know. And it's just a little bit of effort we can start relating in that fashion. Well, if we don't relate on the basis of hate, what will we do? Okay. Yeah. Bhagavatam class. Come join the Hawaii Bhagavatam class. Like that. Yeah. And then one after another, you know, hearing and chanting. Actually, I'm in the house here. Everybody goes out. I was kind of tired from traveling yesterday. So I was in Maya, so I'll confess. I put on Gita, a little four-year-old girl. I tried to see what she was watching. She'd been watching Sita Swayambar. So I watched Sita Swayambar yesterday and didn't do my hard work of writing on my chapter study guides for our Bhakti Bhai Baba program. Maybe I'll do it again today, too. I'm realizing I'm not a pure devotee. Something like that.
I think that's one of the only good Hindu movies I've ever seen.
I was also the little Krishna thing, which maybe is forbidden because Madhupandit was producing it. I'm looking at that. But it that seems to lack the philosophy that the Krishna book has like that. Again, it's more like kind of like, aren't these Hindu legends nice? The characterizations seem good. I can feel like they got like Krishna and the gopis and stuff. Nice, you know. But with Prabhupada, oh my God, Prabhupada was able to give us, to keep our feet on the ground when we saw these things. Our heads are in the sky, seeing Krishna's pastimes in such an elaborate fashion. But Prabhupada was able to keep our feet on the ground that, you know, we want that to go on forever when we stop watching it. You know, see it in our life, and that has to, we have to always remember who we are, where we are, and do our practical work. Wow, that's my comprehension. That's good. Yeah, that's kind of my humble presentation here, and so we turn control of the program over to the sponsors. Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, do you have time for one question? Was typed in.
Yeah, today not so bad. We have a little more time today. You know.
Nitya Mataji, she asked. I want to know what will happen if a devotee doesn't use his God-given facility and talent in his service. And does God ever punish misuse of his gifts? And where can we find evidence of this?
Well, I think, you know, the phrase, idle mind is a devil's workshop, you know. So that's the thing, the first thing that happens is that, you know, as soon as Krishna Surya Sama Maya Hayandakar, if we're not using our potencies for Krishna, you know, then we'll start, you know, misusing them for Maya. You know, we've got to serve one witch. That's our position. We're tiny. We're 3 years old. You've got to take shelter of one big sister or the other big sister. Take that. Take your choice. But you have your choice. So there's the white witch and there's the black witch. Whichever your view may be. So I can't think of anything exactly, you know, offhand here, but that's as far as I understand very clearly the situation. If Krishna gives us some potency, and they're like, you know, quotations from Prabhupada. I mean, like, for example, the devotees learn so many techniques on Sankirtan, the change up, and there's so many techniques like that about how to sell stuff, you know. And then Prabhupada was saying, some devotees started using them actually in Hawaii, don't mention any names here, to start selling gold and stuff like that, you know. And then Prabhupada said, you know, that if you use these things, these powers that Krishna has given you for your own sense gratification, and you'll suffer a very bad reaction from it like that, you know. So I don't think Krishna is like angry or something, or, oh, I gave you this, you're not using it. So Krishna is this kind of guy, he feels angry at people who don't like, you know, respect him or worship him. But it's just, it happens, it's the way it is like that. And for our own well-being, Krishna will try and show us that, no, this is what you should do with these things. Don't use them, you know, to create more problems for yourself and everybody else. So I can't think of any immediate citation like that, but, you know, I'm sure there are lots of them like that.
That was Maharaj.
Jai.
Jai. Maharaj, thank you very much for the class and for the very nectarian related readings on the scriptures. Very, very nice. I was wondering when or if intellectuals ask you personally, why does it, and an intelligent person like you believe in God? Maharaj, what are you, I know it's a big question, but in a nutshell, what do you kind of say to them?
It's very interesting because there's one in Chile, Santiago, there's one devotee, he sells used clothes, it's amazing, And because of that, he meets all these movie stars and everybody else. It's really kind of strange, you know. So he's a kind of nice guy, very simple. So he brings people, to see the devotees. So he brought this one guy who was like a very famous journalist in the country. And, you know, he'd been he travels all over, does international journalism. But he's a real atheistic guy. And now he's dying of cancer, you know. So I was, we were talking, and he came up, because my background, I had a science background and whatever and stuff. And he said, well, how can somebody who's so educated and as you believe in religion like that? So he didn't say God, but he said religion. And his whole thing was about religion is such a cheating, horrible thing, you know. So at that point, I think that's, what comes to my mind, I'm sure there's a lot of strategies, maybe even better, is that you say that, well, this is Dharma, you know, and just try and get, if people don't want to change, okay, you can't do anything, but if you try and, actually Pascal said the same thing, you got to put things in a little broader perspective like that. Pascal said that everybody will accept that they don't see everything, because some people don't, you know, but some people probably also would try and say, well, let's look at a little broader perspective, and most people will accept, yeah, okay, there's different angles on things. So what I was doing is start to explain Dharma. And Dharma is not ritual and that kind of stuff. It involves full education. And again, Albert Einstein, they asked him one time, he said, well, people say you believe in God, you know. And he said directly, I want to say directly, I do not believe in a personal God. You know? He said, I believe more in the spirit, the way that the Indian philosophies believe. You know? But he wasn't opposed so much to God as a person, as he was opposed to the materialistic idea presented by priests, in history to cheat people and to take away their self-empowerment or something like that, you know. So he was kind of like a Brahma body as opposed to a Maya body, and for the most part. I think a little bit of both, but he was the kind of person that you can talk to about, how God is a person, you know. So it depends on where they're at, on the level they're at. But then that's what I usually try and do myself, is just try and give the broader perspective on what is the definition of God. And that's the whole thing, right away. Again, they got to be, you can fight with people's minds and everything else and sometimes win and save them. But there has to be some kind of desire, adoshrada, to understand, Or at least what they come across is that, they're atheists, they realize, well, that was a good fight, that guy. Actually, this guy, when he went out, that my friend took him home, and he said all the way home, he was grumbling about your friend is poison. Hey, Swamiji. Hey, man, oh, but he could see it was the first time he actually met somebody who had really trained in philosophy before he was used to defeating all these people. Mm-hmm. I met him twice. That was the first time. The second time we came around, he actually had changed, because he had cancer too. So maybe Krishna from his side was also pushing, But I think it's a nice thing that you just start talking about, well, what do you mean by God? Maybe we have a whole different idea about what God is here, like that. It's okay?
Yes, thank you, Raj.
Jai Maharaj.
Jai Prabhu, the big island.
Anything else, Bruce? We got a lot of devotees on today. Any other questions or comments?
It's a codicil, everybody has,
We have
plenty of time today.
Right now.
That's one point, because tomorrow is, we're fasting today until noon, because tomorrow is the appearance day of the, Varaha. We had a festival in Peru, we called it the Festival of the Red Boar.
Ah.
Because there's a lot of Chinese influence in Peru, so people resonated with that one really well, Festival of the Red Boar, and like that. Wow. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Anything else for both?
Just a kind of an unrelated question. Why is it that we fast today for tomorrow? Anybody know
because
the answer to that?
Because tomorrow may never come.
Well.
No, because you have to, this whole thing, right? You got to break fast by a certain time. Yeah. So if we're doing a half-day fast tomorrow for an incarnation, which is what we do normally, then we won't be able to break a codicil, So therefore, on a codicil, we do the half-day fast, and we break it, So I guess, you know, the Ekadasi, breaking the Ekadasi fast takes priority over, you know, fasting half day for an incarnation. And why that happens, I don't know.
Interesting.
Yeah. It's interesting because there's Ekadasi, Varaha Dwadasi, and Nityananda Triadasi. So it's just like one, you know, one festival after another. Also, looking at Vishnu Chakravarti's commentary, Srivatsa has such a nice library, you know, on the first canto, Vanaswami's translation. And because I was doing one canto a month, had this cycle going, just reviewing one canto a month. And I started noticing that all the different incarnations, like the story of Varaha appears in the third canto, and I think now we're starting the third month or something like that, you know. And Krishna appears in the 10th canto, which is Janmashtami month. And so that reading about Vishnu Chakravarti today, it seemed he was actually indicating that. He said the 12 cantos come just like in the year, there's 12 months. Yeah? Yeah. So, okay, you want to thank everybody, then we'll go ahead then with our program here. We're trying to finish time. Like I said, we're here the next Friday. We'll be back in the, Houston. We'll be in Houston there, at the temple there. Maybe 1 hour advance like that. But it's always for us, it's kind of like a nice focus in the week to be able to associate with that nice devotees and go ahead here with the first canto, Pada Padma. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare
Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna.